Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
How many of you guys just love authority? Anybody love authority? Can I get any takers on authority? I looked up the definition of authority. Here's what it says. The power or right to give orders, make decisions, and I love this one, enforce obedience. It's like, yay, I love that. And I thought to myself, why do people recoil when they hear that idea or the word authority? Why do they take a step back? Why are they skeptical of this idea of authority? And I thought there's probably two reasons at least. You could probably come up with more. But one of them is because there are certain opinions and ideas that I have. And oftentimes it seems like authority doesn't align itself with my opinions and ideas. In fact, oftentimes authority has their own opinions, ideas, and they enforce them upon us. So there's a natural feeling of like, well, I don't want to be any part of that. You know, I don't want to deal with the authority. In fact, oftentimes when we think about rebelling against authority, we'll think back to the 60s and the 70s. That was the time where we really rebelled against authority. And then I thought, actually, every generation, every teenage boy or girl at some point walks through a kind of a little bit of a rebellious season. Every generation we think about, even today, look at the world around us rebelling against authority. And one of the reasons is because people have a different view of the authority that's above them. Here's another reason I think people rebel against authority. The second reason is this, the idea that if we're just being honest, we've seen authority abuse its own authority. In other words, maybe you grew up in a home where there was a parent who had authority and they abused that authority in your life in whatever fashion that took or whatever that looked like. They abused the ones that were supposed to demonstrate healthy authority, actually abused that authority maybe in your home, and you saw abuse early on in your life. So naturally, that person's going to feel like, well, I don't like authority all that much. Or maybe you were part of a classroom where there was a teacher who was terrible, and you thought, man, you don't even do what you say you're supposed to do. You abuse your authority for your own gain. Or maybe you had a coach who was like this, who abused their authority. Or maybe you've seen it within the government somewhere, right? Maybe you've seen government abuse its authority. And whichever party you're a part of, you've seen the abuses. Maybe you only see the abuses on the other side, but you both of them will at times abuse their own authority for their own gain. Something that was given to them, a position, and they'll actually abuse it for their own gain. Now, admittedly too, there has been abuses of authority within even the church, the body of Christ. And I'm sure you know a story. Maybe you've even known pastors who've abused their own authority, their position, their rank within a church and used it for their own gain or to hurt someone else. And you know that. So listen, when I start everything off and I say, how many of you love authority? No one was like, yay, I love authority. Because we've all kind of been skeptical of authority. We've seen it abused. We've seen people being raised up because of the abuse of authority. Now, what if there was an authority figure who only ever used their power and their authority and their position to bless you? What if there was an authority figure who only ever used their position and power and authority to help you out? What if that existed? I think on some small scale, I think we've been a part of a classroom before where there was a teacher maybe who used her or his position to help us out along the way. They saw us struggling and they said, let me help you with the resources that I have. Or maybe there was a teacher who at the end of a semester saw that you worked really hard and you were just that close to an A or a B or a C or a D. And they said, They said, let me help you. I'm going to bump you up a grade because I saw how hard you worked. And that person used their authority and their power to actually help you out along the way. Now, I'll just say this. I know it's hard to think about an authority figure who would only ever help us every single time. But can I tell you, you and I, we worship an authority figure who has all power and authority, who only ever wants to help us all the time, 100% of the time, and his name is Jesus. And he demonstrates this by dying on a cross for you and I at his expense, the one who created all things, who has all authority and power, and yet relinquishes himself to come down and walk amongst us and die on a cross. That's the kind of authority that I want to know about. And in fact, we're going to talk about that this morning. So if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And I want to look at Jesus and his authority this morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4. And as you're turning to Luke chapter 4, and if you're just visiting us, let me connect you with where we've been over the last 2 weeks. We started 2 weeks ago, Pastor Bill taught on baptism. And you remember specifically it was Jesus's baptism. And who shows up at Jesus's baptism? Do you remember? The Holy Spirit descends on him, the Bible says, like a dove. Who else shows up? The Father's voice from above says, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. In this moment, we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all showing up for this pivotal moment, which will in so many ways launch Jesus's ministry forward. Where does Jesus go after his baptism? Do you remember? Out into the wilderness. And how long? 40 days. And who else shows up out in the wilderness? Do you remember? Satan. And what does Satan try to do? He's trying to tempt Jesus away from the plan that the Father has for his life. In other words, what he's trying to do is say, hey, come join my kingdom. Come join my lesser kingdom. And if you do, Satan says to Jesus, I'll give you name and power and fame all over the earth. And Jesus rejects him at each step of the way. No, 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 no. I've come for a bigger purpose. I've come for a greater cause. In fact, I've come to bring the kingdom of God to earth and advance it on the face of the earth. I'm not going to settle for your lesser kingdom. And then last week, you remember he comes out of the wilderness and he heads to his hometown of Nazareth and he's teaching in the synagogues and he opens up the scroll of Isaiah and he begins to read. And this is what he says. Luke 4, 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. I mean, it's literally upon me. In the chapter just before this, we studied and it said that the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. He says, just like Isaiah wrote, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then the Bible says he rolled up the scroll and sat down. He said, this is what I've come to fulfill. Now, check it out. Baptism, anointing, the Father shows up, the Spirit shows up, the Son is there. He goes out, he's tempted to go to a lesser kingdom. He says, I don't think so. He comes, he teaches the synagogue, and Luke wants us to know that the kingdom is about ready to go advancing on the face of the earth. The one that was promised from Isaiah 61, he's here. He didn't fall for the trap. And now get ready because he's going to advance this kingdom by doing what? Helping the blind to see, setting the captives free, helping those that are oppressed. The light is about ready to shine in the darkness. And he's going to do it. Listen, this is important. He's going to do it not by a cleverly devised plan. He's going to do it by his power and his authority. It's the authority of Jesus that then advances the kingdom on the face of the earth. In fact, I want us to see three different areas that he demonstrates this authority this morning. The first one is the authority in his teaching. The second one is the authority in the spiritual realm. And the third one is the authority over sickness. This will be our outline for this morning. Here you are in Luke chapter 4, verse 31. And let's look at his authority in teaching. Verse 31, Luke chapter 4, here's what it says. Then he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with, somebody help me, authority. He was teaching with authority. Now, here's where he is, just so we all get a clear understanding. Down here is Jerusalem. Jesus is up here in Galilee. Last week in our study, he was in Nazareth, his hometown. And now he's come back up here to Capernaum, where he will have kind of a base of ministry set up. And he'll do a lot of teaching in this area. And specifically, in this moment, he's in a synagogue up here at Capernaum. And he is gaining a following. People are starting to know about this Jesus guy, and they're starting to show up when he teaches. In fact, in your Bibles, you're in Luke chapter 4, just look back at 14 and listen to what it says. It says, then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, where we just saw, and news of him went out throughout the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. People are starting to understand this Jesus guy, when he teaches, he's different. There's something special about him, and people would come to hear from him. Here's why. He taught, as our text says, like one having authority. Here's what Matthew says, Matthew 7, 28, when he speaks about this. It says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority. And listen to what he says, and not as the scribes. So the scribes would teach, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so said this, Rabbi so-and-so had said this about the text. Jesus would say, listen to what Jesus would say. He would say, you have heard it said, so-and-so would teach this, but I say, and Jesus would add in, but I say, as if he was the one whose word truly mattered. Come to find out, his is the word that truly matters. Jesus was teaching from his own authority, which you might say, well, why did he feel like he could do that? Take a look at this, John 7, 14. About the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, how does this man know letters having never studied? In other words, he wasn't underneath some other rabbi. What school did he go to? Did he go to Stanford or Harvard? And they're like, he didn't study. So how could he come and teach like he teaches? Where did he get that sort of authority? Look what he says. My doctrine is not mine, but whose? Him who sent me. It's the Father's teaching in my life that I'm instructing you with. It's with that authority that I'm teaching. Something else that Jesus did that was so powerful was that he didn't just share his own opinions, although he could have, but he would always use scripture. Do you notice this? In the desert, when he's being tempted by the enemy, 40 days, what did he use to rebuff Satan? Scripture. When he's teaching from the scroll of Isaiah, what is he opening up? Scripture. When he taught in any of the synagogues, he would open the scrolls and use scripture. When he teaches the Sermon on the Mount, he uses scripture. When he's on the cross, he uses scripture. Jesus is always pointing back to the Word of God. Do you know why he does that? Because the Word of God has authority and power. In fact, when Paul sends Timothy out, or he writes a letter to Timothy, and Timothy is starting to spread the gospel, and he's being part of churches, and he says, this is what I want you to do. Timothy, here's what I want you to do. Don't go share your own opinions. Here's what I want you to do. Preach the word. When you go out, and you're a pastor, and you're leading churches, and whatever you're doing, just do this one thing, son, in the faith, Timothy. Preach the word. Here's why. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Why is there authority in the word of God? Because it's inspired by God. You mean the one who created all things, then gives us his word to put an authority into our lives? Why would he do that? Well, here's what it says. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's word should sit in authority in our lives. And if Jesus, the Son of God, hid the word of God in his heart, knew it, and then he himself lived by it, and then he himself taught it, then I would think those of us that call him our Lord, our teacher, our master, our king, then we should do that same thing in our own lives, which is why when you show up here on a Sunday morning, and somebody would be like, you always study the Bible. It's always chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Why do you guys do that? And I will just tell you, it's because there is power and authority in the Word of God. And our part of the objective of what happens on a Sunday morning, at least mine, is that you would fall in love with the Word of God, that you would see that you can read it and understand it and it's knowable. And that because of that, then I wanted to read it more, and it should sit with authority inside of our lives. Jesus certainly believed that the Word of God had power and authority. In fact, he used it throughout his ministry. So the first one we see where Jesus is demonstrating this authority is in his teaching. The second one we see is that he's demonstrating authority even in the spiritual realm. Take a look at verse 33 with me. It says this, now in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Can I just tell you this? Very clearly in Scripture and throughout Scripture, we see that there is a spiritual realm. There is an unseen realm. And there are such things as demons. Jesus faces them right here in the text. I think we have a tendency either to dismiss the spiritual realm altogether and say, well, it doesn't really exist. It doesn't affect our lives. I don't even really think about it all that much. We dismiss it. Or we see sometimes in Hollywood where it's glorified, that we make a big deal of it and it's made too much of in some fashion. Instead, I think we should sit here in the middle of recognizing that, in fact, Satan is real. He's not a made-up character with horns and a pitchfork. That actually we saw Jesus do battle with him in the wilderness for 40 days. And here we see some of his demons at work in someone's life. It's not a made-up fable or story. So then the issue then becomes, well, what in the world do I do with that? Well, I'll tell you, you turn it over to Jesus and you look at Jesus in this context. Let's see how he deals with it. Remember, Jesus is the one that's come to do what in Isaiah 61? Set the captives free. The one with all power and authority is going out into the neighborhoods and he's setting captives free, someone who's in bondage to this demon. Jesus certainly believes that demons are real. He faced them. In fact, Paul also believes the same thing. As he writes to the church in Ephesus, listen to what Paul says about the spiritual realm. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. In other words, put on the authority of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the who? The devil. Paul believes completely as he's writing Scripture, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that Satan, the devil, the father of lies, whatever you want to call him, exists. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but here's what we wrestle against. Principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the dark age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Paul's writing and saying, the spiritual world exists, and you and I need to be ready for it by putting on the full armor of God. Can I tell you this morning? Understanding the authority and the power that you have in Jesus' name, that you're ready for it when it comes. Don't turn a blind eye to it. Here's why. Because to some level, there is power in the demonic realm. There's power. We see it throughout Scripture. In fact, in Scripture, we see the demons give people that have the inability to speak, blindness, seizures, anger, ferocity, great strength, self-harm. We see that in Scripture when someone's demonically possessed. We see these things happen. They're real, and they're real today as well. But here's what you and I have. Look at verse 34. As Jesus is demonstrating his power and authority, he says, the demons say, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to what? Destroy us?" There's a fear when Jesus enters the room for these people, for their own, whatever they are, their demonic existence. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." It's ironic that many of Jesus' own people won't recognize who he is. They'll even turn their backs on him. But demons know who he is, and they call him appropriately. What do they call him? Somebody help me. "The Holy One of God." "I recognize who you are, Jesus," the demons say. Even if your own people don't recognize who you are, we know who you are. Here's, in fact, who they know him to be. Colossians 1:15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him are all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the first position, the highest standing, preeminence. So when he shows up into the scene and demons recognize who he is, "You're the Holy One of God. Have you come to destroy us? We know exactly who you are." Jesus has this sort of power and authority. Look at verse 35. "Be quiet," Jesus says, "and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him in the midst, it came out of him and did not hurt him. Imagine this man's life. It doesn't say how he became possessed by this demon. But listen, think about how radical his life changed the moment that took place. Lost family, lost friends, certainly lost a job, more than likely. He would not be able to function on his own. His life would radically change forever. But just as quickly as he lost it, he gains it back in a moment because of the authority and the power of Jesus entering in. And with a word, he says, "Be quiet," and come out of him. And his life changed forever. That he could go back to and have restoration with his family. Maybe have restoration with his friends and those people at work. He could get his job back in just that moment of meeting Jesus. Again, why did Jesus come? To set the captives free, to restore those that are broken and hurting and lost. And why can he do it? Why Jesus? Because he's the one who has preeminence. He's the one who created all things. And he's the one who has the authority, even in the spiritual realm. So we look to Jesus in these moments of restoration. I want you to hear their response. Look at verse 36. "Then they were all amazed and spoke among themselves." You all would be amazed if somebody was demonically possessed and they came in here and they were yelling and speaking, and someone said, "In the name of Jesus, come out," and that person was free of that demonic plague upon their life. We would all stand in awe of, like, you'll never guess what happened at church today, right? That would be an amazing moment for them too, especially if they'd known people who've been wrestling with demonic possession. And this guy, he sets them free. It says they were all amazed. Look at what they said. What a word this is. For with authority and power, he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. With just a word, Jesus cast out this demon. I was thinking, man, I wish I had that kind of authority at my house with my kids. With just a word, the dishes were done, right? Oh, with just a word. I remember when they were growing up, with just a word, they just went to bed. And it was never like, don't let me see your face again. Go back to bed. Just repeat. It was just a word. Now think about these demons. They don't want to leave this man. They found a home here. They're going to want to stay. They're going to resist anything that would try to get rid of them, but with just a word. With just the power and authority of Jesus, they don't have a choice. They have to follow and obey because Jesus is that sort of power and that sort of authority. It says the word, look what it says, the word just spoken went out. There's reports starting to circulate around the region that there's a guy named Jesus and he can cast out demons and he can restore those things that are broken. Can I just tell you, I want that same word to go out about Refuge. I think about what happens on a weekly basis here with all the different various ministries here at Refuge. And I love every single one of them. They're great. And God puts them upon people's hearts. And they're like, you know what we need to do? We need to start this ministry. And it starts. But what I really want to see happen is that things that are in those ministries that are unexplainable, that you just can't organize, things that go beyond our understanding. I would love for just someone, like, there's just moments happening all around Refuge that you just, I would have to say, well, that's a Jesus thing. That's a God thing. That wasn't anything so-and-so did, but it was by the authority and the power of Jesus that took place. And I know that's happening in Refuge, but the point of the matter is that it would begin to spread, that people would be like, I got to go see what Jesus is doing by his spirit in that place, by his authority in that place. Things that we just have to say, well, I can't explain it. I can't explain it. And things like that happen, but Lord, in increasing measure, to the point where people were starting to spread around the region, you have to go see that Jesus guy. You have to meet him. You have to go be next to him, right where he is. You want to spend time with Jesus. And that's the kind of response that people were giving Jesus, because they saw the authority in his teaching and in the spirit realm. And the third one we're going to look at is even over sickness. Look at verse 38. His authority and power over sickness. Now he arose from the synagogue where he had cast, this is the place where he had cast out the demon, and entered Simon's house. Who's Simon? Does anybody know Simon's other name, a.k.a. Peter, right? But Simon's wife's mother was sick with a high fever, and they made a request of him concerning her. So he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and served them. What's going on here? Jesus got done healing the man with the demon. He'd just been teaching. There's probably this moment, I'm assuming, with Peter where it's like, do we bother him over my mother-in-law's fever? I mean, she's going to get better. It's a fever. I don't know. But it says that they actually made the request to Jesus. In other words, they interceded for her. It doesn't say she asked Jesus. It says they went to Jesus for her. They interceded with the one who has power and authority. Can I encourage you to do that? To be one that intercedes for other people when they come and say, hey, would you pray for me? Don't wait in that moment. Bring them before Jesus. Don't wait till later on when you forget. Instead, in that moment when they say, would you pray for me? Whether it's on the phone or via text, just pray for them right there in that moment and then add them to the prayer list. But why wait to intercede for this person that's asking you for prayer? In fact, just do it right there. In Jesus' name, I'm praying for you. And that's what happens here. They say, listen, let's bring her to Jesus. Let's just ask that if he would just heal this fever, man, it probably would go away in a couple of days, but let's just ask. There's no big or small thing here. It's just bring it to Jesus. And it says that Jesus in this moment stands over her and rebukes the fever. And what's so interesting is it left her and immediately she gets up and starts serving them. Anybody ever had a fever before? They're miserable, pounding headaches, maybe some difficulty of breathing. You're nauseous. It's just miserable, especially if it's a bad fever. But what Luke wants us to know as he's writing this about this Jesus who has authority and power is that at his word, this fever is gone and it didn't take the normal week to get away. Yeah, I'm still recovering from that fever I had, that sickness I had. It's still lingering. You know, we've all been there before. But he says, in this moment, right now, immediately, it's gone. So much so that she gets up and she's like, how can I help you? How can I serve you? She's ready to move around, which none of us are like that when we have a fever. It's who can help me, who can serve me, right? I'm laying in bed, honey, please help me. And in this moment, Luke wants to know that this is the kind of authority and power Jesus has, even over sickness. Yeah, the demons cast him out, but he could even do this over sickness. Immediately, she gets up and starts serving him. Now, here's the thing. If I'm just honest with you, I read this and I think, I want more of this, Jesus. I want for that person who comes and says, listen, I've got cancer. I want to be able to pray for them like this and with your power and authority and that person be healed of cancer. Who would like that? Every single one of us. And I scratch my head sometimes and I think, Lord, why not? I don't think that you're any different than you were in the first century as you were walking on the face of the earth and you were healing people. I don't think you're at all diminished in your power and authority. So then the question is, Lord, sometimes you don't heal. Sometimes it doesn't happen. And why? And why not? And quite frankly, I don't have a really great answer for that. Other than I know that the Lord is good, he is just, and he is righteous, and he's got a plan. I will just read what Joni Erickson Tada, she had written. Here's what she said. She said, I struggled with this issue for a long time. As she recounts in her book, Joni, she sought physical healing from her quadriplegia. She's a quadriplegic. She prayed and fully believed that God would heal her. In her words, she said, I certainly believed. I was calling upon my girlfriend saying, next time you see me, I'm going to be running up your sidewalk. God's going to heal me. Yet Joni, still in a wheelchair today after almost 60 years after the accident that paralyzed her, God has still not healed her. Her perspective is one of great faith. Here's what she says. God may remove your suffering, and that will be a great cause of praise. Amen. But if not, he will use it. He will use anything and everything that stands in the way of his fellowship with you. So let God mold you and make you, transform you from glory to glory. That's the deeper healing. In this moment, what she's saying is, I'm drawing near to the Lord, and even though I can't move my limbs, I'm a quadriplegic, even though I can still glorify God. And in this moment, even though I don't know why he did not heal me, even though I asked, she says, nothing is diminished in his power and authority. In fact, I'm growing deeper in my walk with him because of what I've gone through. And that's the only thing I can understand. In fact, when I pray for someone, oftentimes I absolutely 100% pray for healing because I believe it's possible because I believe in Scripture and I believe in the authority and power of Jesus. I believe he still heals today. I believe it. And I pray in that direction, and I believe you should too. Pray towards healing. But I also pray that this person, whoever it is, would experience the presence of God like never before in their life. that in the moment of health and the perceived idea of everything is going great, maybe they didn't experience the presence of God like they are in this moment of walking through the valley, of finding out what the doctor said, of finding out what that sickness is, or maybe years of walking with that sickness, that they would say, listen, but I've grown in my understanding of who the Lord is as I walk through this valley and this difficulty, and I'm using it for his glory. That's what I will pray for them. Lord, would you bring your presence at night when they are wrestling with this? Would you show up in a very real way? And would you just be with them? That's the prayer. Lord, would you make yourself so known to them in the middle of all this? I still believe Jesus heals today. So I would just encourage you, keep praying in his power, in his name, and his authority to heal. Keep praying in that direction. Now, we've got the three. He demonstrates power and authority in teaching, in the spiritual realm, and even over sickness. Praise God, has power and authority in all those. But I want to show you something that's so cool. Because we started all this off saying, and if there was an authority figure who would only ever use it for helping us and being a blessing to us, I want you to see Jesus' heart and the way he uses his power and authority. Take a look at verse 40. When the sun was setting, all those who had any that were sick with various diseases brought them to him. And he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. Think about it for a second. All night long, ministry, 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 ministry. Sabbath ends, and now people are like, we can move about the city. Go get our friend who's sick because there's a guy here who can heal them. Go get our friend who's been inflicted with demon possession and bring him to Jesus because he can heal him. And Jesus is like, yes, bring them here. And what does it say that he does? Two things. One is he puts his hand on them. He lays his hand on them. Probably people were like, don't touch them. Leprosy, demonic possession, don't get near them. Don't get near them. And it's been a while. But this one who has power and authority steps in and puts his hands on them. Gives them the honor of who they are, created in the image of God. And what's his purpose again? To restore those things that were broken and the enemy had taken away, and he's restoring the back, so he puts his hands on them. And what does it say else that he did? How many people did he see that evening or that night? Every single one of them. In other words, Jesus never was like, hey, cut them off, the third one in. Yeah, right there, stop right there. I can't see you guys later. No, no, no. He said, bring them all. Bring them all. I will spend time with and I will put my hands on to heal every single one of them. As exhausted as he must have been, as emotionally taxing as it would have been to see what the enemy had done to these people, he says, I will see them all. And I'll be here until the last one is done. Every single one of them. This is what power and authority used for the glory of God looks like. It's not self-serving. In fact, it's quite the opposite. It's the serving of other people. And Jesus uses his power and authority to change these people's lives forever. Look at 41. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, you are the Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was the Christ. Now, you might say, well, I thought we were supposed to tell everybody about Jesus. Why wouldn't he want demons sharing about him? Probably so people didn't get confused. Like, these demons are recognizing who he is. I don't want this truth coming out of these liars' mouths, these faulty mouths. So he's probably saying, in fact, what's going to happen later on is they're going to actually accuse him of being come from Satan. The religious leaders will say, you're from Beelzebub. You're from Satan. And Jesus makes that statement where he says, a house divided cannot stand. Of course I'm not from Satan. I'm casting out demons. So in this moment, more than likely, he's like, I don't want these truths coming out of these liars' mouths. So just be quiet. I'll tell people who I am, and I'll have my disciples tell people who I am. Look at verse 42. Now when it was day, he departed and went into a deserted place. And the crowd sought him and came to him and tried to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I have been sent. And he was preaching in the synagogues of Galilee. Listen to what happened. They're saying, listen, don't go. We need you here. All this restoration and hope and truth that you brought, don't go anywhere else to stay in Capernaum. Don't go to the other cities. And Jesus is like, I came to bring the gospel to all people. My message is that of restoration. I'm walking out with power and authority to see lives changed, not just here, but everywhere. In fact, when he's closing off his ministry and he's going to ascend into heaven, he leaves his disciples with this truth. And I believe he's saying the same thing to us this morning, Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, the disciples, saying, look at this. All authority has been given to me where? What's the reaching of the domain of his authority? Heaven and earth. So everywhere. I have been given all authority everywhere. Now, if you're a disciple of mine, if you're a follower of Christ, he says this, because of the authority given to me, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And check this out. And lo, I am with you. You mean the one who has all power and authority on heaven and earth is with you always. How long? Even till the ends of the age, I am with you. This should change your perspective of all of life. That the one who has all power and authority dwells in you and with you. So when you leave this place, you don't leave as a normal person. If you're a follower of Christ, you're someone who's been infused with the power and the authority of the name of Jesus to go out and make other disciples. That's what he was saying. In a sense, he's saying, take this thing that I was doing on earth, advancing the kingdom of God, and you now go advance the kingdom of God on the face of the earth. And you might say, well, I don't know how to do that. He would say, well, here's what I did. I took the word of God and I shared it with people. When people struggled and they came to me, I took the authority and the power of the word of God by the Spirit of God and I shared it with people. When somebody came to me and they said, I'm sick, I'm hurting, I'm broken, I'm lost, I said, hey, let me pray for you. Let me bring the name of Jesus into this place. And the kingdom of God begins to advance on the face of the earth. When someone says, I'm confused about what to believe and who to know, and you lead them to Jesus, the kingdom of God is now advancing on the face of the earth. And you might say, well, I don't know how to do all that. Can I just tell you, you have the power and authority in the name of Jesus, not in Jeff's name, not in the name of Refuge, not in your own name, but solely in the one who has all power and authority. You walk out with that sort of power and authority today. You already had it. You just know about it now, hopefully. And you walk out and you think to yourself, what would God have me do in this moment? And Paul says, you are an ambassador of Christ. You're an ambassador of Christ. You're a representative of Jesus. Let me pray for us to walk this out this week. Lord, as we come before you here in this place, and we look at your authority and your power and praise God that you use that authority to bless other people. Lord, you use that authority as a servant to people, even dying on the cross. And Lord, we didn't even talk about it, but Lord, your authority and power even over sickness, sin, and death. Lord, you demonstrated that by your resurrection. Lord, for all those that call on the name of your name, Lord Jesus, Lord, would we live as people who are ambassadors of you, kingdom advancers on the face of the earth? May we live with that identity. Lord, you've called us to be those people. Maybe this morning, Lord, there's someone here who's coming and they didn't even realize who you are, Lord Jesus. But they saw the Colossians passage, preeminent over all things, creator of all things, sustainer of all things. And they're living, quite frankly, Lord, right now, they would say they're living in darkness and there's confusion in their life and they don't really know what to believe and they're living in a time that doesn't help at all. But Lord, I pray this morning as they hear the name, your name, the name with all power and authority, Lord Jesus, and your spirit is at work on their hearts. Lord, would you lead them to you, guide them? Lord, your word says it's your kindness that leads us to repentance. It's your kindness that leads us to repentance. Lord, would you change their heart and mind and soul? Lord, and would they begin this day, this moment, today, to begin to follow after you and live, as many of us have discovered, as ambassadors of Christ, ones who live with the power and authority of the name of Jesus in and over our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.